And hopefully I can outline and really allow you to see the types and shadow that God places in the Old Testament, or say it this way, the Old Covenant that highlights the significance of the new. And I believe that you are walking in maybe some even old things this morning, but God is wanting to do a new thing in you this morning. But wherever you're at, you can feel free to follow along in our sermon notes by downloading our app. You can just search Navigation Church in your App Store, Google Play Store, wherever your apps are found. Even online, our moderators are there and ready to interact with you. They're going to drop some of our sermon notes, key points in there, as well as scriptures. If you have a Bible, if you have a Bible app on your phone, you're welcome to follow along as I kind of lay out today's conversation, or some of the key verses that I want us to really intently look at will be provided on the screen for you. But like I said, this book here, the Bible, is a covenantal book to a covenantal people using covenantal language. And so another way that I could say that to you this morning, it's a relational book from a God who wants to be in a relationship with you using the love language that he knows how to communicate in. And so wherever you're at, as we get into this, just know this is the very heart of God for his people, and you are his people this morning. But if you could, just go ahead and bow your heads. We're going to open with a word of prayer today. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the narrative of history that tells me where my place in your story is. But God, for the places of my story maybe that I carry with shame, God, you see redemption. So God, as we get into your word, would you awaken hearts, minds, and spirits as you give us the heart of God, the mind of Christ, and a holiness of spirit. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen and amen. Well, I continue to be on this journey called fatherhood. And it's amazing. We just had last month, we had Eden celebrating her first year around the sun. And it's just been an amazing experience just to watch her evolve and grow and develop and start to do new things and see new things. And so I think it's only acceptable. It's an only a requirement for me to, I have to brag, so I have to show a picture. So if we could, let's go ahead and throw on the screen. This was taken on the 4th of July, and it's just, it kind of captures where her personality and her temperament is right now, and there is a lot packed into that look, if I could say it that way. There's a lot more, I'm not going to say of her mother. There is a lot more of the sweetness of her mother, but the sassiness of her father that is coming through, even in the look that she's giving here, because I'm pretty sure this is what's happening here. This is right before she's going to demonstrate her new trick, which is basically where she locks eyes with you, and you're like, this is the sweetest thing of all time. And then she lifts up the watermelon and just drops it. That's her way of saying, I'm done with this. And in some ways, I'm done with you. I'm ready to move on. And so I can just begin to see, like, there's just things, like, imprinted upon her spirit and the nature of who she is that kind of helps define who she is. There also happens to be, not sure how this has happened, and I'll take whatever parental advice, she has this single piece of glitter stuck right here. It has been stuck there, I swear, since birth, because that's a little bit of a touch of heaven. But I don't know about you, I cannot stand glitter. My terminology for glitter is, I call it Satan salt. It gets on everything, it stays with everything, and wouldn't it just be the humor of God to give me a daughter first? Because even when I walked through this, I was like, I can tell where you bought your little girls in their Easter dresses or their fancy dresses, and then like, boom, right there on that chair, there's a radiance happening, a not-so-glorious glimmer of glitter that is happening right there on that chair. And I'm just taking all the advice I can, because like a bad habit, this glitter is just stuck to her, and I'll do anything. I mean, we've resorted to putting hair bows just to cover it, because I'm convinced everybody just sees that single piece of glitter that is just ingrained in her. But yeah, just like a piece of glitter, on the inside is the spirit and nature of our baby girl, Eden. And I would go so far to say this, if we could throw up the next picture, I believe her spirit and her nature was present in the moment this photo was taken too. Because I can look around and I can see that, oh, I can see the profile of my daughter. And let's be honest, guys, particularly, when we get these, we have to lean on somebody to describe what we're looking at. Like, what is, oh, it's a foot. It is? It looks like a hand. Well, no, that's over there. That looks like a foot. And you know, so you're beginning to look at these things and begin to see the spirit and the nature of the potential of my daughter. And it's so funny, I can begin to see that same attitude was kind of just never wanted to show her face. We kind of put her butt in your face when we go to do the sonograms. I can still see that spirit and nature in my daughter. And what I'd like to do as we get into today's conversation is I want to take you back to kind of one of the earliest sonograms we see in the Bible. Now, if you're in here and you're like, well, no, the first sonograms didn't happen until 1956, you would be right, and you would be one of those people that I want at my table for trivia night, because who else would know that random fact of information? But yes, now new sonograms weren't used in a clinical type style until 1956. But in the Bible, there is a time that we get a peek into the womb of what is happening between two baby twins in the womb. And that's where we're going to pick up our story today of Jacob and Esau. And as we get into Jacob and Esau's story, we're going to see, man, just as much as I can look and see the spirit and nature of my daughter that's yet to unfold, I can see the spirit and the nature of Jacob and Esau begin to unfold in the story, in the pages of this story. And so even the first place we want to land today, and we're going to throw this scripture on the screen for you, it's Genesis 25, 21 through 23. So Jacob and Esau, they're in the womb. They are going to be the sons of Isaac. And if you've been following along in this series, we talked about, okay, there was Adam and Eve, fell into original sin. God's been doing this redemptive work. He worked with Noah. We talked about him in week two. Then we talked about Abraham. He's like not just redeeming people and washing the world of a sinful mindset, but reestablishing a covenant with the people, a group called Abraham and his descendants. And so we get from Abraham, and then we find ourselves with Isaac. And today we find Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau. And so this is the covenant of God that is unfolding in the pages of Scripture this morning. And so right here, beginning in verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" Mothers, anybody ever said that? Why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." And so right here at the beginning, nature and the spirit and the nature of what we see is these are brothers that are battling each other. They are wrestling against each other. Like, this is taking sibling rivalry to the next level. Like, they are ready to make their debut and let the battle unfold. And we do see that because it's not just a battle in the womb that happens, that there's an additional nature that comes about. Because right here, we have to see that I think it's very significant that in the midst of the battle, God provides a promise. And he gives it to the mother and says, "Hey, I need you to know that this is not just random. This turmoil that you sent, this is my purpose. This is my promise getting ready to unfold in your life." So he gives her a word of promise to hold on to as she kind of begins to lay out things. Because I have to assume that what we see in the timeline of this story is Isaac was 40 when he was first praying for his wife, who was obviously not able to have children. And I have to think he had to remember back to his father Abraham and his mother Sarah when he says, "You know what, my mother was barren too, but God made a way and he followed through with his promise." So he got to lean into the faith of his father in order to see this promise. So he's at 40 years old praying and believing in the promise of God for his sons yet to come. And 20 years later, the promise is fulfilled when the time came for her to give birth. And so this is where we pick up in Genesis 25, 24 through 26. It says, "When the time came for her to give birth, they were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. They named him Esau. And after this, his brother came out, the main character of our conversation today, with his hand grasping at Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. So this is the idea of God laying out his timeline of promise. Guess what? His promises take time. So let's just lean into the ride and trust on his faithfulness. But here's some, looking at this, I'm learning some things as a parent. Like, Esau was named for his appearance. And so, how many times do we go about naming things based on what they look like versus the content of what maybe God wants to do in them? And so even as a parent, if you're like, maybe you're expecting, you're thinking like, what am I going to call my kids? Hey, good thing is, like, let's not take our cues from their appearance when they come out of the womb. Otherwise, we'd have a bunch of squish faces walking around here and like cone heads. Let's be honest. Like, these alien creatures, they don't yet resemble the children that we eventually see come into maturity. But so maybe don't know or name your children based on appearance. So, okay, they didn't get it right by naming them based on appearance when it came to Esau. Maybe they got it better when they went to Jacob. Not quite. So if you named your child based on their behavior, because Jacob was named because he was a heel grabber, like, oh my gosh, we're going to make some assumptions based on his behavior that he's a heel grabber, he's a supplanter, he's going to be one who's always trying to put himself in front of what is rightly due somebody else. And so we begin to see the type and shadow of the spirit and the nature of Jacob unfolding in this story. But again, we see Esau named for his appearance, Jacob born and named for his behavior. But okay, maybe it's going to stop at the womb. Maybe your children's foolishness just stops when they become older, full-grown individuals. Not quite, because Jacob's spirit and nature carried into his later years. And what I want to do with you is I want to explore Jacob's story, but then go through it one more time with the perspective of our story and see if you can't see some things that are unfolding, not just in Jacob's life, but in your life too. But I think we have to really look at Jacob's story, because this week I had to journey through Jacob's story. Because I think, you know, Pastor David, he's going on vacation. Pastor Aaron, I'm going to step in to the pulpit. Maybe this will be like an easy thing. I was like, oh, Jacob, like, he's a jerk. Like, when I read Jacob's behavior, and we're going to begin to unbox some of this if you don't know his story yet, like, if you're with me, you're like, this guy doesn't deserve a thing that he gets based on his behavior and based on how he carries himself and the spirit and the nature that we see at work in his story. But even the spirit of nature and nature of Jacob was there when, we find that he actually took Esau's birthright as the firstborn. And what we see here, we're not going to look at the full text here because it's basically a cooking show that happens. But Jacob is one who is really good at cooking and staying around the house. Esau's the hunter. He's out in the field. And so there comes a day where Esau comes in. Now, I want you to say, maybe where are you at in the unfolding of this story? These are not like the toddler years for Jacob and Esau. These are not the teenage years for Jacob and Esau. Based on the timeline of history, they're about 70 years old. So we're not going to unbox why at 70-year-old they're still living with mom and dad. That's a whole nother conversation for a whole nother time. But if you're looking for scriptural evidence not to have your kids live with you after college, don't go to this story. But what we see happening here is Esau comes in so famished, so hungry, so desperate for to feed this moment that he is in. He's like, Jacob, I need you to give me some stew. I need you to give me that red stew. Throw some of those lentils in there because it's going to be great. I love how you make the stew. I just need it. And then Jacob, who the spirit and nature of who he is as a heel grabber, supplanter, trickster, does this. Okay, I see you're desperate. Sell me your birthright, and I'll give you this stew. And in the drama of Esau's life, where he probably hasn't eaten since breakfast, he's like, what good does a birthright do? I'm about to die because I haven't eaten in 5 minutes because I'm a big, burly man. But here in this moment, we see him willing to give off his birthright for a bowl of stew. This is where I start to lose respect for Esau. Here's the point where I was like, Jacob saw a window of opportunity. Because as we read, he made his brother Esau swear an oath giving his birthright to Jacob. And here's where the birthright passes to Jacob from the hand of Esau. Because I always thought this was a weird passage to put here. And the last line is this, because Esau despised his birthright. As the firstborn son, culture said you're going to get a majority, if not all of the inheritance, in order to continue the legacy of this family. But he so despised his birthright, he sold it out for a bowl of stew. He sold it out for a temporary pleasure in terms of a long-term inheritance, to feed the flesh of the day versus to nurture the spirit and legacy of faith that he was to carry. And so I was like, okay, I think I see, not totally sold on Jacob's methods, but I'm seeing what begins to happen, because what happens next is not just did Jacob take Esau's birthright, he took Esau's blessing. And if you thought that he was a trickster before, he successfully pulled one over on his dad. Because what we see is he goes to his father, and what his father became old in years, and he's like, Esau, it's time for me to give you the family blessing. I need you to go out because you're a hunter and a woodsman, and I love that you love these things. I want you to go make me one of your awesome meals again and bring it to me so that I can bless you. What happens is mama, she favors Jacob, she overhears this and says, hey, Jacob, I need you to go faster. I need you to supplant. I need you to grab at the heels of this opportunity. I need you to trick your way into this blessing. You already have the birthright. I need you to take hold of the blessing. And I have to think, man, this is like, this mama needs counseling too. I'm not just saying you blame the mother all the time, but hey, I'm looking here and like, there's a lot of evidence mounting against her. But I have to also think, in the back of her mind, did she remember the promise of God that was given in the womb? Now, she didn't know how to steward the promise, but she knows, oh, I know God wants to do something. And she's like, I don't know exactly what this covenantal book and covenantal language is, this covenantal God, but I know how to manipulate my way into the blessing. And so that was replicated in the work of her son, because what she did is like, okay, I made a stew. I know he'll like it. His eyes are kind of blind, so he won't exactly recognize me, but I'm like bald compared to Esau. Like, he was a hairy man. Like, how do I do this? And so what they do is they kill a goat, put the skin of it. This is just messed up, people. They put on the skin of the goat around their arms and around their neck, the key parts where they would touch during a blessing, in order to trick the father. So they go to the father. They pull this one over, and he says this. And he leans in. He says, here I am. I'm here for my blessing. And even dad knows, like, you sound like Jacob. And he says, who are you? What's your name? And Jacob says, it's me, Esau. He touches his arms, he touches his neck, and he's like, oh, you sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau. And again, leaning into just the appearance, not only has Jacob sold himself out on the idea of modifying his behavior in order to manipulate his way into a blessing, he's now modified his behavior. Like, he is losing himself in order to take hold of this blessing. And what we see here is this is where the blessing rolls down to Jacob. And naturally, Esau comes in and was mad. Esau comes in and is like, what? I don't get the blessing? And he even says he wept over the blessing. But if I could say it this way, he had already discredited himself from it the moment he sold his birthright. Because what we see from the story of Esau is he wanted the blessing without the relationship of sonship. He wanted the blessing without the bloodline. Because he was so focused in this moment. Because what we see is what Esau did is he repeated Adam and Eve's foolishness. Did the God really say we shouldn't eat from that tree? I think we can, and we can have it faster. I want the blessing, but I don't want that birthright thing, because I don't want the weight of the family on my shoulders. I just want the benefit of the inheritance. But naturally, like I said, he was very angry. He was very upset, naturally. So Jacob was on the run. Smart guy. The big burly guy who's a hunter is now going to hunt his brother. And his mom overhears this. Oh, Esau is mad by what you did. Hello, you had a hand in this too, Mom. But no, feel free to stay here. I'll run to my Uncle Laban's and hang out there for 20 years. But he goes on the run because of Esau. He's like, yeah, Esau can take me. Like, I've wrestled my whole life with Esau, and the only way I see victory is through manipulation. But this time, I got to run because he is out for my head. Because what Esau was about to do was he was about to also repeat the foolishness of Cain and to kill his brother. And so what we have is we're trying to see the nature and the spirit of these things are trying to work out sin in the world versus the blessing of covenantal life. So Jacob is on the run, and there's a whole 20 years that I'm not going to go ahead and read through, but here we find Jacob getting a taste of his own foolishness. Because he's on the run, goes hang out with Uncle Laban. He's like, okay, I need to find, this is like my father's house and my mother's house. This is where I need to be in covenant, so I need to take on a wife, because at 70 years, I feel like I'm ready. But he steps into this moment. He says, okay, I'm ready to be married. Ooh, I really like Rachel. But what does his uncle Laban do is he turns the game around on him, and he deceives him because Leah is the older one. And like, it's shameful on the house for the older one not to be married, but the younger one. So he sneaks and does a little trickster himself, and again gives Jacob Leah versus Rachel. So he has to work 7 years for a woman he didn't want. But then he's like, okay, I really would like Rachel. That's where my heart, my desire is drawn to. That's the promise that I want for my life. And so he works another 7 years in order to marry Rachel. And again, it didn't stop there. Laban's like, man, this guy is an idiot. So I'm going to cheat him on his wages. And so he began to cheat him out of his wages. So every place where Jacob sought a blessing in this place because of the past manipulation, he found himself in a place of withholding and getting a taste of his own foolishness. We reap the seeds of what we sow. And it's no different in the like of Jacob, because he was also deceived by his father-in-law. But then he's like, oh my gosh, I'm in this habit again. And now my father-in-law is nuts and crazy and robbing me of things. So I'm going to do what my default mechanism has always been. I'm going to run. And so he begins to run. And he's so desperate. He is running, and he's chased by his past with Laban, that what he does is he thinks it's a good idea to run back to Esau. You're like, oh my gosh, are things that bad with Laban that you're gonna think, oh, 20 years, Esau has probably forgotten what's happened. No, not quite, because even Jacob is in this moment getting ready to meet Esau, and he's like, I got to bribe him. I got to send all these gifts ahead of time. I need to give him some cows, and I need to give him some grain. I need to give him all these fruits of things. But we do see something change from the moment we see him interacting with Esau to the moment he gets a taste of his own foolishness with Laban, is there's an attitude change that begins to happen in the life of Jacob. Because now this is inspired and comes out of Genesis 32. Not going to have this on the screen, though. But now he is found preparing to face Esau, or in this way, to face his past. And he adopts a spirit of humility, an attitude we haven't seen from Jacob yet. Because he even says to his servants, go to my lord Esau and say his servant Jacob is sending a message. And so Esau responds, and he begins a journey to Jacob with 400 men. The servants of Jacob come back to him and say, hey, he's coming, but he's bringing 400 of his closest friends. And so Jacob's like, I am toast. Jacob is so humbled in this place, and once entitled through deception, he now feels an entitlement through the promise, because he's placing his confidence in a different thing. Because Jacob is humbled when he says to God in this passage, I am your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come attack me, naturally, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea that cannot be counted. God, I want to lean into the promise versus to lean into my own manipulation. So right here in the moment, we see the spirit and the nature was evident in the womb. The spirit and the nature was evident in the birthright and the blessing. But here we see the spirit and nature of Jacob was changed when something happened. And what happens next is what really makes the pivot point, where I begin to recognize and respect Jacob a little bit more in my first read through. And this comes out of Genesis 32, 22 through 33. Just going to do a quick recap of this. We won't have this provided on the screen for you. But recap, he goes out and he wrestles. Who does he wrestle? He wrestles with a man. If you're reading in your Bible, it might say Jesus wrestles with God. Some theologians would say he's wrestling with a theophany, or basically a point where Jesus appears almost like an angel in order to have this moment with somebody in the Old Testament. So he goes out, is wrestling. This man is wrestling with Jacob, and the man could not overcome Jacob. And so Jesus, God, this man touches the socket of his hip and wrenches it. Now, if you know anything about the human body, this is one of the strongest points in your body. It's one of the strongest joints of your body. The muscles surrounding it are so strong because this is like your core. Like everything pivots in this place. So everything that pivoted in Jacob's life was kind of being seen here in this wrestling with God. Something was about to happen in this pivotal moment. And here where we'll pick up, this will be provided on the screen. Genesis 32, 26 through 28 says this, "Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak. We've wrestled all night through this.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let go unless you bless me.' Then the man asked me," as if you would have introduced yourself at the beginning of this fight. "Then the man asked him, 'What is your name?' 'Jacob,' he answered. Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome.'" I think the beauty and the significance of this part of the story is there's not deception here. There's transparency. Because what we see happen in the blessing, it says, "Who are you? What's your name?" "I'm Esau, Dad." But then Jesus steps into this moment as he's wrestling with God and says, "What's your name?" "Yeah, I'm Jacob." And God's like, that's the humility. That's the transparency that I'm looking for. And in that, I want to give you a new name. In that, I want to give you a new identity. So you're no longer Jacob, the trickster, supplanter, heel grabber. You become Israel, who means wrestles with God and is triumphant with God. We see a redemptive nature in his story when he wrestles through this identity with God. And even in Genesis 32, 31, it says this, "The sun rose above him and he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip." The rest of his life, his walk didn't look the same after he had an encounter with God. And one of the perspectives I love given on this scripture is it's almost like the two natures that he was warring with wasn't Jacob and Esau nature. It was like this nature resting on the inside saying, "Are you going to be a covenantal person or a covenant breaker?" And I love this moment because the place where he broke, maybe is that the constant reminder of, man, there is a nature about you that you will carry, but it will never be able to outrun the covenantal pace that I want to take you on in this journey of faith that I want to have with you, Jacob, or should I say Israel? Because he was never the same after that moment. And even from there, I think it's unique to as you follow Jacob's story as it unfolds, you see this. You see the reality that there's points of the story of Jacob's life after this that he's referred to as Israel, and there's sometimes in the story where he's referred to as Jacob. This isn't like gone, nature's gone. It's like this continual warring, this continual struggle, this continual nature that has to be submitted to the work that God wants to do in your life. So here's where I want to kind of pivot. Here's where I want to kind of say, man, I started this story not liking Jacob very much. Because I can look back on the journey of Jacob and say, oh my gosh, it took you so long to realize what God always had for you. But then, I empathize with Jacob. Because I see my story all over his story. And maybe you can too. Because looking back on the journey of Jacob, we see a journey of change. I've walked through change. Because we see the spirit and nature was always there, but God in his grace and mercy met Jacob in a way to change the nature of his spirit. So the spirit and nature that was resting on the inside was not something that God was interested in. He was interested in the nature of the spirit. And so I didn't always understand this story, and oftentimes I can't root for Jacob, but looking back on the journey of Jacob, I believe we see the journey of change of every follower of Christ. When I look back on this journey, I can't help that maybe in the infant phase of our Christian walk, do we not see our own journey with Jesus? Can I say there was a place where I was born again into a new identity in Christ because I realized, man, I am a mess, but I'm in need of a Savior. And from that moment, there was a snapshot of promise for my life. But it was a snapshot of the promise for my life that I get to walk out the rest of my life. But there is a spirit and nature on the inside that wants to come out, a promise of a covenantal person in a relationship with a covenantal God that wants to see something new. So I can't help but believe that your spirit and nature was there in the womb with you. Romans 3, 23 through 24, maybe you've heard this one before. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace, the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. You ever heard that one? This is the nature that's on the inside of us. We are all born into sin. We all have this struggle. We have this nature and this spirit that wants to fight against what God has for us, but there's something unique that Jesus does because there's a battle in the womb of our humanity, of what do we want to birth into the earth? What do we want to work into the earth? What do we want to see happen in our lives, in our families, in our worlds? Will we do what Jacob did and we'll always be clipping at the heels of something trying to manipulate our way into the promise that God says, hey, if you just rest with me, I want to change the nature of your spirit and allow you to walk in the promise like never before. Because two nations are battling against each other in the story of Jacob and Esau, but I like to say there are two natures warring against each other in the nature of our life. And I wonder if there isn't a conflict in the womb of anything God wants to birth in the earth. Because all I know is there's good guys, bad guys, godly things, ungodly things, and they're going to be at war on who gets the earth. But my promise tells me that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. My promise tells me that I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I have these promises, but they are seed form. But are you going to nurture them and feed them and grow them and exercise them with humility like Jacob came to a spot and realized that the word from God is a promise, but it's a promise we must be a steward of. And just like Jacob, your spirit and nature is in your birthright and your blessing. Because the spirit and nature is there in the birthright and the blessing. Hebrews 12, 16 through 17 says this. Let's hear about this first nature that we can have. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. Uh-oh, we're talking about an Old Testament character in the New Testament. So man, there must be something that's related from these new and old covenants, these new and old testaments. Because do not be godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the older son. And afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought the blessings with tears. He could not change what he had done. Because what he had done was he had sold out the birthright. I'm wondering if there's places in our lives where we've sold ourselves out for the temporary satisfaction of our flesh like Esau did. But on this side of the cross, we're giving something new. But we go after these things. We go after these things. C.S. Lewis says it this way. When you find that nothing in this world will satisfy you, perhaps that means you are meant for another world. Perhaps that means you are meant for another covenant. Perhaps that means you are meant for a greater promise. Perhaps it means you are meant for more than just what will satisfy you in this moment, but actually what will satisfy your spirit. Because what we see in Colossians 1, 15 through 20 is a different birthright and blessing that we step into. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. This is Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. Right here, I'm going to stop there for a second. The firstborn of all creation. That means these places where we saw that, you know, we had Adam fall into sin. He was like this first Adam, and sometimes they'll refer to Jesus as the second Adam. Why? Because it's like this is the firstborn of a redeemed mankind. And all throughout the Old Testament, we can see people struggling to just subjugate, put down that nature that is not of God, and to begin to walk in the character of God. But what we see here is Christ creates a way for us to be of a new bloodline, of a new birthright, and a new blessing. For in him, verse 16 picks up, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. I love that. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This birthright and blessing, we can sell ourselves out to the promise of sin, or we can sell ourselves out to the promise of God. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. But Christ creates a way that we can be satisfied into a new bloodline, is to a firstborn, to not just struggle with those things, but have victory over those things. And like Jacob, there is a wrestling of our nature and our spirit, but a good promise was never attained with bad behavior. As you wrestle with God, and I say when, not if, when you wrestle through something with God, believe that it's not in his nature to break you, but to strengthen you through it. Because even 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. Can you believe that as a promise for your life? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. Are you going to find yourself in the nature of Jacob, where you're grabbing at something else, believing it will bless you and satisfy you? Are you in that back room? Are you caught in the prison of your own mind, saying, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me? But that sinful thing will never bless you. It will only bring curses upon the promise and the seed of promise that is on your life. But what God wants to do, he's like, would you just let go of that and take hold of me and say, God, I won't let go of you until you bless me. I won't lean into you until you bless me. And I don't care what I have to wrestle through. I don't care about what parts of myself I have to lose. I want to wrestle with you to a point of blessing. But I think there's this powerful thing that the enemy tries to make you a captive to, and it's your past. But do you believe more in the power of past mistakes or the power of the promise? Do you believe more in the power of your past mistakes or the power of the promise of God for your life? And I can tell you, you are going to have to be the one to surround yourself with others that speak to the promises of God for your life, because the world makes it so easy for us to be reminded of the past mistakes. The world makes it easy for us to set ourselves up in the courtroom of comparison in order for us to see, man, I'm not like them. That means I'm messed up. No, that means you're messed up in a different way than they're messed up, but it means you also both all have a need for a Savior, and his name is Jesus. So I need you to wrestle beyond your own foolishness. I need you to fight for the promise, because I believe some of you might be sitting here hearing this promise and craving it. I believe there can be people at home driving in a car, and you're like, I want to get out of this, but the power of my past mistakes, you don't realize, and you begin to go down the laundry list of what you have done, and all I have to do is tell you three simple words, and the words of Jesus says, it is finished. I buried your past in that tomb, and I was raised 3 days later. Why are you trying to walk around with grave clothes on when I have released new promise of life in you? The spirit of our nature is reflected in our behavior. I have good days, and I have less than good days, where the nature of my behavior reflects the nature of my spirit. So it only makes sense that God in his act of redemption didn't work on my behavior. I don't go to God for behavior modification. I go to God for spiritual restoration, where I lay myself before the throne of grace, realizing I am Jacob. I'm a mess. I manipulate my way through life. But he says, no, you are Israel, because we're going to fight this out together, and I will not let go of you until you bless me. God, in his act of redemption, works on the nature of our spirit. So if you have a problem with the spirit and nature of how your life is going, can I ask you just to check the nature of your spirit? Because when we wrestle with God, it is not his plan to break our faith, it's to strengthen it. Any time I've spent alongside fathers of the faith, mothers of the faith that sit in this very room, that are watching online today, when I sit with them, I love that I see a mess in their story. But in the mess, I see the message of redemption, that only Jesus can do that. I've seen people sitting in jail cells yet find freedom. What God does that? My God does that. I've seen people bury their children but somehow be able to raise their hands in worship. Who does that? My God does that. I've seen people bury people that have just thought they were going to find their healing, but it came in a different way. Who does that? My God does that. But can I be honest? Jacob's still here. Jacob still wrestles. But Israel comes out on the other side. So can I speak to some Jacobs in here this morning? I empathize with your story. I don't take you to the courtroom of comparison where I can begin to think, man, my life's going better than you. I'm standing up here, but you're sitting down there. Holier is me. Hellier is you. Whatever it looks like, I can go to the courtroom of comparison, but my only comparison I've ever been called to is, am I like Christ? That's the mirror you should look into every morning. That's the image you should model yourself after. Say, am I becoming like Christ? Is Israel coming through? Am I being victorious in my faith? Or is Jacob winning where I have to manipulate myself, modify my behavior? Am I more known for the identity of my appearance and behavior, like Jacob and Esau? Or have I been clothed with the identity of Christ? Jacob did not always get it right, but Jesus redeemed his journey in every way. Newsflash, I don't always get it right, but Jesus redeems my journey in every way. Newsflash, you don't, won't ever always get it right, but Jesus redeems your journey in every way. I want to throw this closing thought on the screen for you. Looking back on the journey of Jacob, we see the journey of change of every follower of Christ. And through Christ, we see the spirit and nature of who we are redeemed as he works on the nature of our spirit. Jacob was just one generation in God's story. But he said, use me. You are just one generation in God's story. And can you join me in that prayer? God, use me. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All throughout stories of the Old Testament where we see, man, this is the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What it does not say is he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. God is the God of your worst days. God is the God of your worst parts of yourself. And yeah, he's working on Israel. Yeah, he's working on a glorious church. Yeah, he's working on you. Yeah, he's redeeming your family. But we all a mess. Trying to express the message of hope that is Jesus. So I want to give you permission today. Be Jacob. But don't stay there. Be Jacob, but come out Israel. I want to give you permission to wrestle with God. I want to give you permission not to just go throughout Christianity, church. Hear me when I say this. Manipulation doesn't get you holiness. Counterfeit holiness, maybe. But spiritual restoration, a continual work throughout your life, helps us see the finished work of Jesus. But like I started out, this is a covenantal book to a covenantal people using covenantal language. And maybe you can look through this story and you're like, I still don't get it. Can I maybe say, you haven't fully stepped into that covenantal people that can see what this covenantal God is saying to you using this covenantal language. But can I give you an opportunity to say yes to this relational God who wants to have a relationship with you, and he wants to unpack the picture you see of yourself into a full-grown son of God. That when he sees you, he sees the spirit and nature not of what you're born into of sin, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ, not some ripped up goat that you're trying to fake your way into faith. But you're covered in the blood of Jesus. That's when he looks upon you. And he's like, Israel, Israel. And he's calling you in. So could I just invite everybody to close your eyes, bow your heads. If you're interested in saying yes today to that journey with Jesus, if you're interested today to take this relationship step with Jesus to begin the new nature of what he wants to do in you, through you, for you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, just want to invite you to raise your hand. See that hand. If you want to be born again, if you want a new sonogram of your spiritual life, this starts today. See that hand. I see that hand. Online, if that's you, the moderator is going to drop a comment that you can like if you've made this decision. But if everybody here can say this prayer with me today, you can repeat it after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for making me new through the work of your Son, who died on a cross for me, who took on my sins and offered me forgiveness. He's the Lord of my life and the King of my heart. And from this day forward, I'll follow you through easy seasons and through hard seasons. I'm going to wrestle with you because my faith is worth it. And for each and every person in this room, whether they prayed that prayer today or in times past, we are the covenantal people that you are speaking to today. We are the sons and daughters of God, adopted into your family through the work of Jesus Christ, that have the promise of a birthright and a blessing into the freedom that is Jesus. I just ask grace on each and every person in this room that is journeying through life. and at times wrestling through it too. That God, would they see you at every turn? Would they feel the comfort of your presence at every turn? To God, the wrestling seasons are not for breaking, they're for strengthening. God, help me to follow you in all that I do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you made that decision today for the first time, again, if you're online, you can like a comment, connect with our moderators. If you're in here and you made that decision today, I encourage you just to take the next step and go back to our Next Step Center. There's some resources that we want to give you, get in your hand as you wrestle through this decision and this moment and this opportunity for blessing that comes from God. You're not alone in it, so we want to celebrate with you. Again, get resources in your hands. But for everybody here today, everybody watching online, it has been my privilege and honor to hopefully bring the heart of God to you today, to encourage you, to strengthen you, that we are a house of Jacob's trying to be Israel's. And as long as I'm here, I'm evidence that both are trying to fight for each other. But I love you, I bless you, and I believe God's best is still for you. I believe in the promise of what God has for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.